Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue to celebrate our Savior's birth on this, the 10th of the 12 days of Christmas, I want to begin with some words of one of the oldest Christmas prayers of the Church. In that prayer, we pray in this way: O God, who wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature, grant that we may share the divine life of him who humbled himself to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this prayer, we speak of how God wonderfully created and yet more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. The dignity, the great worth of human nature. Yet it is a sad fact that almost everywhere we look in this world, we see evidence of the degradation of human nature. We see that in the gospel read this day, where the Holy Family flees from the wrath of bloodthirsty King David, who sends his soldiers to kill all the little boys in Bethlehem in his futile attempt to kill the Christ child who Herod fears will become a rival claimant to his throne. And that's the way it's been ever since the fall of our first parents. Their son Cain becomes the first murderer, the murderer of his brother Abel. And so it has continued age after age. Envy and cruelty and greed and insatiable lust for power. And all of that resulting in contempt or indifference for the poor, the weak, and the helpless, and even for their destruction through active hostility or through neglect. And as we today remember King Herod's destruction of the little children of Bethlehem, we cannot ignore the wanton destruction of millions of human beings before they even emerge from their mother's womb. And why do those children perish? Because they are, in some sense, seen as a nuisance, an inconvenience to someone, just as the Christ child himself was a nuisance, an inconvenience to Herod and his plans. Politics has no place in a Christian pulpit. But I think it is useful at least to recall what was said by many prominent leaders in our nation before the Supreme Court decision on abortion. Those leaders said that should the Supreme Court rule in the way it eventually did, life would be cheapened. Life would be cheapened. I think that in the light of all that has followed in now almost 50 years, Those voices of caution have proven to be, in fact, prophetic. At the time, some put it bluntly, if you can readily dispose of inconvenient unborn children, you will eventually be ready to dispose of inconvenient elderly people as well. And so now we find ourselves besieged with demands for what is called physician-assisted suicide, instead of providing loving care and comfort for those who are facing the end of life. None of these developments is in keeping with the God-given dignity of human nature. The dignity, the worth of human life from conception to death. You may remember hearing me say before that in our Lord's teaching about the signs of the end of the world, the most chilling sign of that approaching end is neither war nor calamities in nature nor false teaching among Christians. I think the most chilling sign of the end is pointed to in Jesus' words, then because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. Then, because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. And how cold that heart must be, which destroys the Creator-given fruit of the womb. All this is a terrible denial of the dignity of God-created human nature. Nor is that all. The rejection of the dignity of human nature is daily reinforced by the sordid offerings of what is called the entertainment industry. One shudders to think of the damage done to little children, and for that matter, to grown-up people too, by the coarseness, the vile images and language that can daily be seen and heard on our computer screens, television, in movie theaters, and on all our wonderful, wonderful communication devices. Now, this degradation of human nature that we see every day is due to the malice of Satan, who never rests in his efforts to degrade and deny and destroy human nature. There's also in us that self-centeredness which from the very beginning of the human story infects us all. A fallenness in which nature itself somehow mysteriously shares. Catastrophes of illness, earthquake, fire, and flood. Christianly seen, such calamities are part of the fallenness of the whole creation, and they are signs of the approaching end. As St. Paul says when he writes to the church at Rome, up to the present time, the whole created universe groans as if in the pangs of childbirth. All such calamities in nature and also in the social order, calamities such as war and the terrible disarray and violence in society, are ever-present reminders of the approaching end and of the final judgment to come, and are always a loud and clear call to repentance. Yes, God, who is love, wonderfully created the dignity of human nature. Only the malice of Satan and our own fallenness in sin have led to its degradation. But God, who is love, not only wonderfully created, he still more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature by himself becoming human, living a perfect life of unfailing love, suffering in his sinless soul all the consequences of human degradation, even to his death on Calvary, where he took our place under the judgment of God that we might be pardoned. He lay dead and buried in the tomb, our sin dead and buried with him, and then rose from the dead, taking our human nature up into the very light and joy of God. Through freely bestowed pardon in baptism, he made us, as St. Peter writes in his second epistle, partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. As we sing in one of Paul Gerhardt's Christmas hymns, he undertakes a great exchange, puts on our human frame, and in return gives us his realm, his glory, and his name. His realm, his glory, and his name. Yes, the same God who wonderfully created has even more wonderfully restored the dignity of human nature. A dignity no one can take from you, because it is as sure and certain as your baptism, in which his name was put on you forever. We, of course, continue for the time being to live in a world which, though created by God, now bears the terrible scars of Satan's malice and human sin. And so King Herod had his day, and the innocent children suffered at his hands. But then came the day when an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, exiled in Egypt, saying, "Rise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." So it was then, and so it will be until the end of time. Yes, of all the Herods, both outside and, alas, also inside the church, it will one day surely be said, "They are dead which sought the young child's life." For that child, Son of God and Mary's son, lives and will at the last day appear in his risen glory. And then, in a way we cannot now even begin dimly to imagine, the whole creation will, as St. Paul says, be delivered from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. as we sing in one of our Christmas carols, "For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets known of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heavens and earth shall own the Prince of Peace their King, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.